the favor of God that is upon a man or a woman's life who knows their Lord and is walking with God, the favor of God, especially in the light of battle, in the area of battle. It's in all areas, but especially in the area of battle. In David's time, that battle, as he understood it, was only against earthly foes. But everything you read in the New Testament says this was written for our admonition, and that it represents spiritual reality, that we are all involved in a great battle, amen? A spiritual battle, and there is spiritual warfare. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to pray, but I'm asking you this morning, have you experienced the favor of God in your battles, in your storms, in your lack, in your sorrows, in your hard places, in your difficulties, in the turmoil of life, in fear, in opposition, in assault from the enemy, in times of great need, in times of failure? Have you experienced the favor of God? Has His favor rested upon you? Verse 1 of chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And we're going to just pause right there. I want you to notice the wording of this verse. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. And I thought perhaps this was just a way of saying that he sang the song to the Lord. For we find out later, of course, David sang his songs. But in this case, the word spoke is the word that primarily means exactly what we have in English, to speak or to declare. And how many times in times of sorrow or times of great trial and difficulty have I found myself speaking the words of an old hymn or an old gospel song or some praise and worship song that has been embedded, engraved, etched into my spirit, into my heart. And I find myself in times when I am afraid or I am worried or I am fearful of something or I am dreading something. How many of you know that dread is not of God? Maggie knows that I'm talking about myself. There have been so many times, there are so many things that I had not and have not conquered in this life where I know that something is coming up. It's not supernatural. I just know from events that something is coming up that is very difficult for me as a person. And I find myself dreading. And I have knots in my stomach. And I dread that thing. And I play it over and over in my mind. Even before it happens, I've played it over and over in my mind as though it has to happen a certain way. And 99% of the time, God intervenes, and either it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, or it's just that the Spirit of God carried me through it, and I learned something. But God has not called us to dread. He's not called us to fear. He's not even called us to worry, as we know. David spoke to the Lord. When is this? This is at the end of David's life. Now, there's debate about whether this chapter is out of place. I don't think it's out of place at all. It's at the end of his life. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him. Now, if you notice, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 23 at the end of this song, chapter 23 begins with, now these are the last words of David, and it goes into his final words before the Lord took him home. So in chapter 22, we have these next to the last words being recounted, but I believe if we read and understand this, that this is a song that David had composed. It's almost exactly identical to Psalm 18. And I believe that it is a song that he sang and spoke over and over and over again, especially when God delivered him. Not one time, not just at the end of his life, not just before his final words when God had finally delivered him from all of his enemies. Now, I believe that every time God delivered him, that he sang or praised or spoke such words as these to the Lord. Then David spoke to the Lord. This is so simple, and I'll never get through this entire psalm if I spend long on it. But I wanted to take this first verse and tell you, David spoke to the Lord. He didn't just talk about the Lord. He didn't just sing about the Lord. He didn't come into the church service and sing the songs of the Lord just to the air. He spoke to the Lord. And when I say that, I mean it was in the relationship of one who knows his God. He's not talking about God. He is not talking and hoping that God will hear him, as we will see later. He is in a relationship with the Lord, and he is speaking to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and it goes on with what he said, but I want to remind you for a moment that we're talking about a man that the Bible records in another place that David was a man after God's own heart, not after the heart of other men or of man, but of God's. He's after God's own heart, not man's own heart. In other words, he cares not what man thinks when it comes to doing the things of God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and we're going to see something very powerful about this in a few moments. But I want you to notice, even though it doesn't use this word, as we go through the first, third, or whatever of this psalm, it's about victory and it's about deliverance, but ultimately, beloved, it's about favor. Favor. Now, we know that grace is a word that means undeserved favor. Favor is the blessing of God. Favor is the supply of God. Favor is the friendship of God. Favor is the supply of God, the resources that come from God. Favor is the protection of God. Favor is the blessing of God down to future generations from you, from your life, and those who come after you. Favor is God's presence upon your life. Favor is when people look at you and they say, there's a man or a woman of integrity. Favor is when God opens doors for you that no man could open and that you could not open. Favor is when you're in great, great need and God comes to your rescue and he supplies what you need. Favor is when the very words that you speak are a blessing to other people. Favor is the love and mercy of God resting upon your life. Favor is when your marriage is a place of harmony and peace and love. Favor is when God has rested upon your life and it's obvious to other people. Favor is when God meets with you in the dark, in the hard place, in the place where you don't know what's going on, and he gives you understanding. Favor is when you're able to stand in the face of the enemy. Favor is when God does a continual, deeper and deeper work in your life. Favor is when God speaks to you. Favor is when God allows other people into your life that they might be blessed by you. Favor is when he is speaking through you to other people and when you are hearing God speak to you. And I could go on and on and on. Favor is obvious. Favor is necessary. Favor is the difference between life and death in your life, between destruction and order and life. Favor is the blessing of peace that passes all understanding upon your life. When you're going through the things we're about to see, favor means that you have peace with God that passes all understanding. You don't have an explanation. How many of you know sometimes when you're going through the storm, you don't have an explanation, but you've got peace. That is the favor of God upon your life. Favor. Keep that word in mind as we go through this. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. For David, the rock, I believe, speaks of a place where you hide. It can mean different things. But he hid in the caves of the rock when he was running from Saul and from his men. And when he raised up an army, the greatest army that Israel had ever known, it was in the rock. It was in the hiding place in the caves of Adullam. So the rock is a place that you find that is your hiding place. It is also, we know from the book of Exodus, when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, it is God's water supply. It is where he supplies in a dry place. He supplies refreshing of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The fortress is another place that if we read all of Psalms, you run to the fortress. You hide in the fortress. You are protected in the fortress. David, during this season, when he was hiding in the rocks in the caves of Adullam, he was no longer in the fortress as in the palace, but he knew that God was his fortress. God was his fortress and my deliverer. You see those first two things? You find, you seek out, and you find, but the third thing comes to you. Your deliverer comes to you, and he finds you, and he rescues you out of a hard place. The God of my strength, in verse 3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. In other words, David, we find, is a man who is trusting in the Lord and not in his own strength. He finds strength, but it's not his own strength. It is God's strength. We're going to move quickly. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He shields him. God shields him from trouble and from disaster. And he is the horn of his salvation. The horn speaks of the strength of a wild animal. If you see two wild animals with their horns locked in a battle, it can be a fierce thing. The horns represent the place of their strength and their power. And the Lord is the horn of my salvation. He is the strength and the power of my salvation. My stronghold, another place where you hide for protection. You see, he's using all of these images to say that God does this for me. Things that I cannot do for myself. Let me speak to the men. Oh, I shouldn't speak to the men because women have just as much pride. Amen.
Yes.
But let me speak to those who in their own strength today are walking in their own power, thinking that they are so strong, thinking that they can walk in their own decisions and their own strength, and they're trying to bear up under hard and difficult things. I really, really, really have a person in mind today, not a person that I know in this place, but I'm speaking of the person who is in a storm right now. Maybe you came in here this morning or you listen on the internet and something unexpected has come into your life. Do you have the favor of God when your rug is pulled out from under you? How many of you right now could say that you're in a time of calamity? I know it's not everyone, but how many of you could say this is a hard, hard place that I'm in? I have found myself in another time, in another place. I thought maybe that I was through with those things in my life. I thought that I'd passed through the worst storms that I could ever pass through. And here I find myself today suddenly in a place that is indescribably difficult. No one around me can understand the pain or the sorrow of a hardship that I'm going through right now. And beloved, what I want you to understand is that you will never, ever, ever walk with God and walk in your own strength. You cannot walk with God and walk in your own strength. David is recounting how it's all about God. It's all about the Lord. Continue reading where he says, my Savior, you save me from violence. Maybe your heart is heavy. Maybe you are overwhelmed with our world today. Maybe you look and you're fearful because of things that you're afraid will come into our own place or into our own country. And you have fear and dread of things that have not happened but may happen. Maybe you're fearful of persecution for following the Lord. David says that you save me from violence. Put your trust in the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. We have sung this song. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You see, if I can put this in words with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, God wants you to have his favor upon your life. I've named all kinds of scenarios this morning. And in all of those situations, storms, hardships, difficulties, snares of the enemy, assaults of the enemy, God wants you to walk with favor. That's why Psalm 23 says he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies that I might sit and eat and dine on the word of God. It means that I might have the favor of God upon me and that my enemies would look at me and know that I have something that they don't have. I'm talking to those of you this morning that maybe you got lambasted. Maybe you got sideswiped by something this week. And oh, beloved, I understand when something hard comes, there's that momentary emotion and feeling where our feet go out from under us. But the one like David, the one who has the presence and the favor of God, very quickly gets their footing again. And they begin to stand on solid ground. Jesus is that solid ground. I want to talk to those this morning who are, maybe it's not a storm or something extreme, but it's just the daily difficulties of life. Maybe you're in a job that you hate. Maybe you're in a marriage that's difficult. Maybe you're in a place of indecision and you don't know what to do. Maybe you're in a place of lack. You don't have the resources that you feel that you need. Did you know? Do you understand that if you will come and if you will stop walking in pride, if you will begin to bend and to submit, if you begin to exalt the Lord and see what it says here, it says, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. That is how you get favor with God. You ask Him. You come to Him. There's something in you that responds, or that there's something in Him that responds to something in you in this time. It's not that you're worthy. And we're going to expound on this in a moment. It's not that you're worried, you're worthy, but God waits for there to be something in you, some reason in you to give you favor. It doesn't mean deserved favor, but it means a longing of the heart. You don't deserve it, you don't merit it, but you want it. How many people are in times of difficulty and like, why has God done this to me? God doesn't help me. Have you asked Him? Have you called upon Him? Have you cried out to Him, as we're going to see in this psalm? Is He worthy? Is He worthy to be praised in your life? Let me tell you something. When you go through a difficult thing, your first response, if you see what is happening in David's life, and it should be our first response, is to realize that even in the midst of my storm, He is worthy. And I begin to sing. I begin to declare the words of the songs that I know. I begin to worship. I begin to praise Him. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I'm calling upon Him for help. I'm calling upon Him not just for help, not just a little bit. You know, my prayer has always been, Lord, I don't want to be scraping the bottom of the barrel as a believer. I want to be dipping off the overflow of the top. I want the overflow of favor. I want the grace to be full in my life. I want it to be so obvious that I'm not dipping out of the bottom like, oh God, just help me a little bit this time. No, God, thank You that from the fullness of what You have given me, it's not a big deal for You to bring aid to me in this moment. It's You worthy, Lord. You were worthy, Lord. Some of you this morning need to adjust your attitude that all week long, God is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Worthy to be praised. Some of you are so afraid to even say the words. Someone might call you a fanatic if you say, oh God, You're worthy. Oh Jesus, You are worthy. And the Bible says praise is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. There must, if you have gratitude, you will praise the Lord. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. You see, there's a pattern here. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death, now David is beginning to use imagery to describe the depths of this battle and sorrow and things that he has gone through. And then he's going to use poetic imagery to describe God's reaction in an amazing way. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So he's human. He has that time of being afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, that's the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. There he goes again. There's a moment when he's afraid. There's a moment even of anguish. But then in my distress, he says, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. Some of you will walk around for weeks and weeks carrying this big baggage on your back. The baggage of anguish, fear, worry, doubt, and any other thing you can think of that weighs down your shoulders spiritually and that makes it difficult for you to even function as a normal person. David has it for a moment, and then he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And what was God's response? He heard my voice from his temple and my cry. Look at this. This should give you comfort and faith. And my cry entered his ears. Your prayers are always heard. You may say, but he didn't answer. Well, maybe you didn't wait and continue praying. Or maybe he answered in a different way that was far wiser than what you had asked for. Maybe it's not the timing of God. But how many times have you realized that he did answer and given thanks and praise to him for answering? He heard my voice from his temple and my cry entered his ears. Now, I'm going to introduce this next section as the drama of God. The drama of God. His drama is a pure drama. Ours is usually emotional nonsense. But God's drama is a pure drama, and it's a beautiful drama. This is how David sees. This is how. Because I don't think there was just an earthquake every time David cried out to God. But this is how David describes the power and the majesty of God responding to your cries. And to your prayer. Yes. And I don't know how to read it. I need an actor, not because we want to act as in pretense, but I mean to give it the power that it needs. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken. The earth and heaven responded to David's call because he was angry, speaking of God. How was he angry? He was angry that the enemies would come against his covenant child. David was in covenant with God. And beloved, listen to me. If you're a believer, you're in covenant with God. He has made covenant to be your God, your keeper, your protector, your defender. You're in covenant. He will not violate that covenant. He will not break that covenant. He will not break his promises. And so you're in covenant with God. And when you're in covenant with God, then God rises up in anger against any who would touch his covenant child, his anointed son or daughter, because he was angry on behalf of his own, on behalf of David. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. David is just describing in words, the only words he can find, the intense, incredible vision that he sees of God in his reaction to someone trying to hurt him. He bowed the heavens also and came down. God doesn't just sit enthroned in the heavens. He comes and he intervenes on behalf of his children. He came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Beloved, how many of you know that God does not need the wind to move around? He does not need a cherub. He doesn't need an angel to carry him. And God needs no chariot. This is the imagery that he has used at times to describe his majesty for finite minds like ours to understand. Can you just imagine if we could bring David into the future and David could look through a space telescope and he could see the different galaxies and the far flung things that we don't even understand in space, the nebula, the black holes, the supernovas and all of these things. Can you imagine with his limited understanding how he speaks of God? What if he saw and understood what we see today of the universe? What would he say about God coming forth out of the vast distances that we can't even comprehend of space? And all of the things that he would use to describe the majesty of God. But he says he rode upon a cherub and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. What David is saying is there is no enemy that you can face that's a match for this God. There's nothing that can cause you worry that should cause you worry in the face of such a God. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. God is a God who speaks. He is not silent. He sent out arrows. In other words, we're going to see that he intervenes and he's on your side in the battle. He sent out arrows and scattered them. Lightning bolts. Well, those are called by David the arrows of God. Lightning bolts. And he vanquished them. He vanquished the enemy. David is saying here that God does, listen closely to me. You need this. God does not deliver. There's another place where it says he doesn't deliver by sword. He doesn't deliver by horse or by any natural thing. God delivers supernaturally. By his word. God delivers supernaturally. He utters the word. It's like arrows going forth. He utters the word. Lightning strike. He utters the word. And your enemies have to back up. He utters the word. And you're given the power to walk through it. He utters the word. And a miracle happens. That shuts the mouth of the enemy. He utters the word. And all of a sudden. You couldn't even imagine it. You walk out into clear sunshine. When today has been, you've been covered with clouds and darkness and everything's been heavy and weighty and filled with dread. And all of a sudden he lifts all of it supernaturally. You've been walking in depression and one word from God and the depression lifts and you're filled with the joy of the Lord. He sent out arrows and scattered them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, I think. I don't know what David is thinking here. He's drawing perhaps from the marching through the Red Sea of the Israelites. I don't know, but the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Just think, David can remember from the time he was a young man when he went up against Goliath. And through every battle that he faced, do you remember when he was in the mulberry trees? And God said, when you, just seems like a little thing, but what a miracle. God will give us direction. God told David, you don't go forward in battle until you hear what? The sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees. What a strange thing. David is in a woodlands, a thicket of mulberry trees. And the wind begins to stir and he hears the marching of feet in the trees above him. And he knows that God says it's time to go forward. He sent from above as we continue. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. In other words, when I thought I was drowning, I thought I was drowning in debt and God sent a check out of nowhere. I thought I was drowning in my own sorrows and God sent a song that gave me joy and peace. Yeah. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Beloved, this brings me into a little passage that is very personal for me. For I have lived this passage, and I did not know this passage until after I lived it. And I read this passage, and I almost cried. I said, thank you, Lord. You just confirmed what you did in my life. I won't go into all of the details. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. God even recognizes when there are enemies that you're not prepared to fight, that you're not in the right place and you're not able to do battle against them. They are too strong for you. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Listen to this. The Lord was my support, and not only was he my support, he also brought me out into a broad place. In other words, he took me from that place where enemies were too strong for me. I don't know about you. If I'm speaking to anyone who's in that place today, that's a hard place to be in. That's a hard place to be in, where you know the Lord, but you also know that you don't know how to deal with the situation. And the enemies are so strong, you feel like you're going to go under. You know that your God is your salvation. And then he does something just totally unexpected. And because you were not able in that place, you should have been. You could have been if you had known the word and if you had walked more closely with the Lord. But you weren't in that place, and there was something that caused you to back up from walking in power. There was something that caused you, you know, we dare not turn our back. The Israelites turned their back one time in the day of battle, and they were overwhelmed by the enemy. You don't turn your back. But when you can do nothing but turn your back, God is still your rescuer. He's such a good father that he will pick you up and he will move you out of that place where they can't touch you until you grow strong in him so that you can stand. I thank the Lord my God. I'm grateful. See, I'm filled with gratitude to the Lord because he delivered me. Look at me. He also brought me out into a broad place, and he certainly did that in my life. He brought me out into a broad place. All of this is favor. God puts it. He doesn't. Let me tell you something. He doesn't put his favor upon everyone. He puts his favor upon those who cry out to him, who call out to him, and who desire what he has. Those who give him a reason to pour out his favor. And now we're going to come into. We've been talking all about this favor, and it'll come back up again. But why? Why does David have this favor, and how? We're going to see the why, and then we're going to see the how. In verse 21, well, let's go back to the end of the previous verse. He delivered me because he delighted in me. My. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Oh, no. This does not fit our theology. Listen as I read this. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. Really, David? Really? When you slept with Bathsheba? When you committed adultery? When you had her husband sent to the front lines of battle and killed so that you could take his wife as your own? Oh, goodness. What are we going to do? The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless. Now, blameless in the word does not mean sinless perfection. I was blameless compared to all of those who were fighting against me and all of those around me. And I was blameless because I was what? Forgiven. And I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, my cleanness in his eyes. Not in my own eyes, my cleanness in his eyes. Okay, this is reversed. Most of us would say, because he says, according to my cleanness in his eyes, most of us would say, according to his cleanness in my eyes, or we would say that in my eyes, I'm sinful. In my eyes, I'm not worthy. In my eyes, why would he do anything for me? Beloved, what I want you to understand and bring out as we pivot through this is that David is understanding something that really most did not understand until the New Testament, until the cross, until Calvary. And many believers cannot seem to walk in. The devil has them so deceived that they walk around under condemnation all the time. If there's anything that I value most in my walk with God, apart from him, it is that he, from the time of my being born again, is that he taught me this, is that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are called of God. Those who are the favored of God. Those who have the favor of God. Everything else I've just been saying, you're like, yeah, I want the favor of God. I need the favor of God. I need my bills paid, or I need this situation taken care of, or I want my marriage to be whole, or I need this, that, or the other that's coming against me right here now in my life. But you don't understand the favor of Calvary. The favor of Calvary. Say that with me. The favor of Calvary. The favor of Calvary is that I am clean.
Yes.
I am clean. Yes. Oh, I committed adultery with Bathsheba. But that's gone. I am clean.
Clean.
I am clean and I have sought. It doesn't mean that I just continue in that. It doesn't mean that I get away with it. Sacrifices were offered and there were terrible repercussions in David's life for his adultery with Bathsheba. I know I've used the illustration many times, but in your life, sin is like this. You throw a pebble in the pond and ripples go outward. And when you come to Christ, throwing that pebble in the pond is forgiven instantly and you are clean. But it does not mean that those ripples that go out won't have to run their course. Sometimes He will even take care of the ripples and He will give you grace to walk through those ripples. Sometimes He will miraculously deliver you from those ripples. Nevertheless, there are repercussions for sin. David is not looking at any of that. His eyes are not on any of that. He's not under any condemnation because he's clean, because he's forgiven, because God has given him mercy. Mercy. I don't know how to say this strongly enough. If you are saved, you need to learn the lesson of quick forgiveness. You need to learn to repent quickly. To repent quickly when you sin, but then to believe that you're forgiven. Some people repent, but then they keep repenting. How many of you are repenting for things that you already repented for? Don't tell me you've never done it. How many of you come to God and you're like, Lord, this thing comes to mind that you did 10 years ago. And you start, Lord, I am so sorry. It costs so much. It brought such destruction and I am so sorry, Lord, forgive me for what I did. He forgave you the first time you repented. And you may say, yeah, but I know He wants me to know how deeply that, yes, He wants to know how deeply it affected you and that you truly are repentant. But beloved, if you truly repented the first time, do you know what He wants? The New Testament says only faith pleases God. I still am trying to learn that lesson. Only faith pleases God. You mean my good works don't please God? Not in this sense. They are useful and we are created for good works. But if they're not done in faith, they don't please God. Only faith pleases God. Say that with me. Only faith pleases God. Walking in faith, let me tell you something. Taking those steps of faith where you have to depend on Him and not on yourself. Those times, how many things have been lost? How many things did you let go by where you thought, maybe I'm supposed to do this. Maybe this is God saying, do this. He would be far more pleased with you for taking the step of faith and seeking to follow Him in that. Then when you sit down, He said, but I'm not sure. And I want to be sure that I'm right. God wants you to walk in faith.
Amen.
He wants you to take steps of faith.
Amen.
And I know it's not a biblical word. He wants your life to be an adventure. I believe that. But why do I say that? I don't believe He wants your life to be stale. Anybody who's walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God sends surprises. He sends turns in the road. He does things that are unexpected and He calls you to things that are unexpected. But you have to walk in faith. And you cannot walk in faith and walk in feelings of unforgiveness and condemnation. If you're walking under condemnation saying, oh, I'm not worthy. How could God ever use me because of things I've done? You're missing Christianity. God is your deliverer. And He brings you out into a broad place. Look at verse 26. With the merciful you, He's talking to God, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. In other words, if he finds that in you, he's going to pour it back out on you. But then he throws this in, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. What does that mean? Let me tell you, let me give you a little warning here. Devious means twisted or crooked in the original. Twisted or crooked. If you want to walk in devious ways or twisted ways or crooked ways, what this means in this verse is where you will show yourself shrewd, it means God will outwit you. God will outwit you. And he will show himself to be even more crooked, not sinful, but more able to turn the path, more able to twist what you're trying to twist, more able to outwit you in what you're doing than you are yourself. You will save the humble people. See, David recognizes that it's humility. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. The Bible says that pride and haughtiness go before a fall and before destruction. Let me just back up for a moment. We've seen what has happened as the favor of God upon David's life, and he's rehearsing all of it. And we see why, because there was something in his heart that made him a man after God's own heart. He walked in faith, and to the best of his ability, he was blameless before the Lord, and where he failed, he was forgiven. In verse 29, we see how. How did he walk in this? How did this come to pass? For you are my lamp, O Lord. In other words, you light the way. I don't walk through dark places by my own understanding. I have to get understanding from you, God. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom in those horrible prison camps in Germany? She said, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Yeah. And he gave her and her sister light in that place of darkness. He carried them through. For you are my lamp. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you, listen now, David is saying what God has miraculously done in his life. For by you, I can run against the troop. This is faith rising up. I want you to understand, this is the how. The lamp is going to speak of the Word of God. God enlightens the darkness by His Word when He speaks. And faith causes us to be able to rise up and do things that we could not do on our own. By my God, I can leap over a wall. It's like leaping over buildings with a single bound, Superman. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord, I love this one line. I'll tell you why. The word of the Lord is proven. Proven. I could give you a whole list of stories in David's life where it had been proven. And in your life, oh, I'm going to give you a challenge. I know everyone won't do this. I'm not naive enough to think you're going to go home and do this. But it would be a great, great exercise to sit down and to take a piece of paper and write, how many times has God proven His Word in my life? As a believer, can you look back over your life and can you recount the times that God has proven Himself, and especially those miraculous times that He has proven Himself in your life? I have preached this in the past, that you have a history with God. Or do you have a history with God, should be the question. I ask all of you who are listening, do you have a history with God? The longer you have a history with God, the more you have invested and the less likely you are to turn backwards. When you've come up out of destruction, or you've come up out of an addiction, or you've come up out of a place of abuse, or you've come up out of a place of hardship, and God has brought you into a broad place, into a great place, and you look back at what all you've come through, you'll say, I've come through too much, and I've invested too much in God, and He's invested too much in me for me to turn back now. Devil, don't come tempting me today. Don't come tempting me today, because I can't turn back, because I have a history with God. David had a history with God. He is a shield to all who trust him. Amen. For who is God except the Lord? I've got to move quickly. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. God gives power. Did you know that? And he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war. So you can't make war on your own or you'll be defeated by the enemy. He will beat you up and mop the floor up with you. So that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. David is picturing something that's too hard, a weapon that you can't even bend. You can't pull back a bow of bronze. But he's saying God can make me pull back a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, your gentleness. Isn't this amazing? In all of that fury and all of that God rising up, causing earthquakes and coals coming and being set afire by his breath, your gentleness has made me great. You see, to you and I, he's gentle. God isn't hard to you, child of God. He's gentle with his children. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Now this next section, I'm just going to read all of it. David is remembering, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. And you may begin to think, wow, this sounds gruesome. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Remember that for us, God's talking about your enemies, demonic spirits and things that come through darkness and through the enemy of your soul. And he doesn't want you to leave anything. When you're in a battle, he wants you to totally defeat that thing in your life. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I remember when it was so difficult for me to read these words. You know, we get wiser as we get older, sometimes, in some things. I don't claim to be wiser in everything, but I was like most youth. I was a stupid youth. And I was, you know, when we're young, we're idealistic, and when we're older, we're realistic. And then when we are walking with the Lord, we're filled with faith. Those things are irrelevant. When I was young, I was a pacifist. That means I didn't believe in war and I didn't believe in going to war. And I do still hate war. I will tell you that. But when I was young, it was totally, totally wrong in every way. And so the Old Testament gave me problems until I listened to the Lord. God, that takes no pleasure in war either. Jesus said that in this time there will always be wars and rumors of wars. But beloved, every time we say that we hate war, what are we looking forward to? The millennium. We're looking forward to the time when the lion will lay down with the lamb. We're looking forward to the time that they will beat their swords into pruning hooks and their plows. I forgot what the other part is. But they will turn them into instruments of good. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. David is just saying, God gave me power to completely vanquish the enemy. You have also delivered me now. We turn to this part. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. I know he's talking about a nation, and his own son had turned against him, and he had to run. He was king, and he had to run from the palace and hide from his own son Absalom, who dethroned him. But I thought, as I read, you have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. How much that applies to some people in their household and their families and their extended families. The strivings of my people, where one is pulling against another and this one's fighting against another. There's all kinds of friction taking place all the time. And that's not God's will for your life. If you're the head of your house, he says that you declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You set the standards for your house. But in other cases, he delivers you. He delivers you. He does not tell you that you always have to be in the presence of that kind of contention and that kind of warring. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away. In other words, they cease to be and come frightened from their hideout. And then the last part here that I want you to see, this is still part of the how, and this is for you. Because a man who knows his God calls upon him in faith, trusts him, and lastly, he exalts him. He exalts him. He glorifies him. He magnifies the name of the Lord. That used to puzzle me. Like, how can you magnify the Lord? He's already so great that he cannot be any greater. So how can you magnify him? How can you make him bigger than he is? But what that word means is, in our own eyes, we have not seen his greatness. We've not seen the full extent of his majesty and his power. And so I tell my soul, magnify the Lord. Magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord is what David says. In other words, every time that he does something in my life and every time there's a deeper revelation in his word, I'm able to see him greater and bigger than I ever saw him before. And so I exalt the Lord. I magnify the Lord that I might see him greater and bigger and more powerful and more wonderful in my life. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. Let God be exalted. Do you exalt the Lord in the midst of your calamity? Do you exalt the Lord in the dark place where you find yourself? The rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. See, this is part of the key right here. David gives himself no credit. He's just said, God, you made me great. But he's not saying, oh, I'm so great. He's saying, God, you made me great. He gives God the credit for everything that happens in his life. He delivers me from my enemies. Verse 49, you also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing, now he says sing, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. David is filled with overflowing gratitude and praise. You know, we were singing. I noticed that Paul, one of the songs that he picked today, yet not I, but Christ in me. One of the verses, I think it was the next to the last verse, says, when my race is complete. See, David's race was complete here. When my race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ in me. Yet not I, but Christ in me. How many of you today find yourself in a difficult place? How many of you have doubts that God is with you? How many of you are fearful of things to come? How many of you are worried about tomorrow? How many of you has God allowed you to see, I don't have time to do this. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he put them in a boat to send them to the other side. And the Bible says he made them go to the other side. He went up on the mountain to pray. He knew that there was a storm coming up on the Sea of Galilee. He knew that they were going to row for 4 or 5 hours against that storm. And they would be almost to the other side. And yet they would be stuck. And they would be fearful, and they would be fearful for their lives. But he had made them go. He wanted them to go into that storm. That doesn't fit some people's theology. He caused them to go into the storm because he wanted to reveal himself to them in the storm. He wanted to show them that they had not even learned the lesson that he taught at the feeding of the 5,000 and the manna that came down from heaven. And he comes to them walking on water in the storm. How many of you can say, oh, God is with me in this hard place, and I sing praises to my God? Some of you, maybe you're kind of in a difficult place and you're able to say yes, but think about the last really, really hard thing, the last great, great difficulty. And I think that it is, I won't say it's to be expected because God wants even more, but I think it is the common experience of most believers that there will be a momentary feeling of being knocked off your feet, but quickly, quickly do you rise up. Have you risen up? Is God your God of deliverance in the midst of those things? Have you glorified Him and praised Him before you got to the other side? Has He proven Himself strong? Can you make a list of the times that His Word has been proven in your life? I challenge you this morning. This is the kind, David's song here gives us a picture of a walk with God that God wants for us. And that in the new covenant, where we are in covenant with Christ, it's even more possible than it was for David. Because the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, to remind us, to help us, to strengthen us, to carry us through everything. But we must come and call upon our God. Call upon our God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, how we need You, Lord God. Lord, I pray for anyone here who just thinks they're strong, who thinks they're okay, who thinks that I'll just depend on myself. I pray, Lord, for those who are in that place that You would break through the hardness of their heart to see the reality of Your Word, where the Lord tells us in His Word that we can't do anything apart from Him. Ultimately, we will fall. Ultimately, even if we seem to succeed by earthly standards, then we have failed by heaven's standards. Now pray for those who love You with all their heart, who love You and yet who are overcome so easily by the dark things and the hard things around them, Lord. Lord, teach them through Your Word that You've got something higher for them, just as You did for David. Lord, that You want to put favor upon their life. Oh, Lord, I thank You for Your favor. I thank You for Your favor that's been with me, and I thank You for those that have ministered to me in my life whose favor has been upon them. It's been so obvious that it can be seen. It's tangible. Let Your favor... I'm now just reaching by faith and just grabbing up all of the ones in this house by faith and any who are listening to my voice and bringing them before Your throne and saying, Lord, would You let Your favor be poured out upon these lives and through these lives to generations to come until You come again. And I thank You. Give us a song in our heart and make us strong for You, Lord. In that wonderful and mighty name we pray. There is no other name. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus. Bless Your people. Amen.